Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, and Stephon also in studio. And today we're going to look at the American metastasis. What happened to American faith? The breakdown of faith in the UK happened throughout the 1900s on into the early part of the 21st century. Church attendance dropping off from 60% to roughly 11% in the 1970s on down to 4 or 5% most recently. The breakdown of the Christian faith in the Western world is happening, and we've been chronicling this breakdown for quite some time. And of course, the resultant perspective we ought to take to it is to be humble, not to boast ourselves against the vine, as we read in Romans 11. The key message that this program encourages again and again, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And realize that we have been proud as a Western Christendom, and we need to humble ourselves before God, and we need to see that we are in bad need of His mercies, and then cry out for His mercy and find it at the cross of Christ. Well, it turns out that American faith has collapsed in the last 9 years, and that may be the most shocking, the most precipitous decline in the history of the Christian church. I'm not sure you're going to find a period of time in which church attendance dropped off anywhere by 60% in just 9 years. Now, a lot of that has happened in just the last year. It turns out that the persecution at the hands of the state via COVID-19 has yielded yet another breakdown of the faith or a breakdown of church attendance in this country. Data shows that as of September 20 per Barna, about 1 in 5 of those who would normally be defined as churchgoers say they've never attended a service during the pandemic, either in person or digitally. So another 20% fall off of church attendance of those who would say we regularly attended church. Those regular church attenders gone. 20% wandering off the reservation in just the last 8 to 9 months. Another 20% metastasis of church attendance, a walk away, a massive apostasy of faith that has happened just in the last 8 months. There was something of a major spiritual religious disruption that occurred in America between 2011 and 2014 that has continued through 2020. And this is one of the most interesting phenomena in all of history. As I see it, as I read history, as I watch the indices in history and I watch the trends in history, I have never seen anything quite like this, Steve. This massive fall off of church attendance or involvement in the Christian church in America, it has fallen off substantially. Remember, weekly church attendance was at 48% in 2011, dropped to 38% in 2017, now down to 29% at the beginning of 2020, down to 22% of Americans attending church weekly, either online or in person, as of November of 2020. That's down from 46% about 9 years ago. Please understand, we've gone from almost half of America attending church to a quarter of America attending church in just 9 years. Friends, there's nothing like that you'll find in all of Western history. You're not going to find that in church history, as far as I know. A drop up of some 55% in terms of church attendance since 2011. Now, only 22% of Americans attend church weekly, either online or in person. COVID-19 has taken out another 20% of American church attendees. 20% drop off American church attendance in just 8 months. But the major transition occurred between 2011 and 2014. And Steve, I have to say, just speaking personally, you know, I've been ministering during these years, and it's been the toughest years of my life by a long shot. And I think when you look into the eyes of pastors who have weathered this massive apostasy, as people have rolled off the deck on the right side, they've rolled off the deck on the left side as we run through these level 5 hurricanes, this is a tough time. I think you're going to find that this has been somewhat traumatic. It's been something of a difficult experience. You're going to see PTSD in the eyes of pastors who have weathered these years. In the last 9 years, we've had the worst per year bloodletting in American history, in the history of the Western Church, in the last 9 years in America. These have been tough years, Steve. Really tough years.
It really has. As you were beginning the show and talking about the 1970s, I mean, I remember the 1970s and that the town, you know, the town I grew up in basically shut down on Sundays because everybody went to church. And Wednesdays, that was church night. And I remember playing Little League Baseball. We played Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. There were no practices on Wednesday. We practiced on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. And those were the only days that we had games because so many people went to church on Sunday. They went to church on Wednesday. Family day was Saturday. And I remember, you know, that church started going down in the 2010s and 11s, but I didn't know why. And looking at it today, I see the weariness in many pastors' eyes as I see them, and I can see it. They're getting tired and they're getting weary.
It's a painful and a difficult thing to watch this happening right and left, especially at the mass production levels that we have seen in the last 9 years. Friends, intensely difficult to watch some 55-60% of those who claimed to be Christian to fall off in just 9 years. That's unreal. Now, again, some churches it might be 14%, some churches 87%, but it's averaging 54%. And people are going to say, yeah, but a lot of that's mainline denominations. Some of it is, yes. And I would say a fair percentage of it is. But it's not just the mainline denominations. No, no. It's affecting all the churches because there is a apostasy that is spreading across, and it's affecting the generations as well. Now, we are warned in Hebrews chapter 10 that this would happen. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And yet so much the more, as you see the day approaching, we need to be more on our guard to those who are absenting themselves from the assembly of the saints. In fact, as the apostasy rises, as the persecution rises against God's people, we need to be in church more like 2, 3, 4, 5, 7 times a week, not just maybe one time a week. No, no, those who are on the outskirts are gone. Those who are riding on the fence on the ship during this level 5 hurricane are going to be in the ocean. Those who are huddled together, gathered together, forsaking not the assembling themselves together, and involved in preaching the word and praying in faith and walking in the Spirit together, those that are serious are going to ride out these storms. Those that abide in the word, abide in Christ, abide with one another, forsaking not the assembling of themselves together, so much the more as we see the day of persecution and difficulty and trial approaching. Friends, these are the ones that you'll see riding through the storms. By faith and by God's grace, be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast talking about the metastasis that has been demonstrated by Barna Research. It's one of the most interesting trend charts I've seen. Of course, I monitor trend charts. I think it's largely because of my engineering background. I have a background in statistics, in a lot of experimentation involving statistics and such. And so trend charts are important to me. I use trend charts consistently in the high-volume manufacturing world for years. And so I'm interested in trend charts. And here is one of the most interesting trend charts in all of social history as far as I have seen. And that is the abrupt and precipitous drop-off on church attendance that followed 2011. Something happened between 2011 and 2014. You don't see radical, precipitous changes without there being some important catalyst involved in bringing about that precipitous change. And that's the point. Engineering, a scientist, somebody involved in medical science, you understand these sorts of things. Steve, I know you've got a scientific background as well, and you agree that there's got to be something of a catalyst involved if there's going to be a radical fall off, a precipitous change on the trend chart.
That's correct. I mean, if something happens that is happening rapidly in any chemical experiment, anything like that, there does need to be a catalyst to get the thing going. And sometimes it gets it going and sustains it for a while. So yes, something happened. So I'm hoping that you will let us know that. I don't know if it's necessarily the scandals that Barna thinks it is, but what do you think is going on here?
Well, you know, my wife and I talked about this briefly yesterday, and I saw Barna says, hey, it could have been the scandals in the church, past and current scandals, perceptions of the church's role in politics, disputes about who gets to be a part of the church, the growing number of Gen Zers and millennials making up the U.S. population, et cetera, et cetera. They try to explain it with some of these things. And yes, it's true that some of those significant scandals with Voice of the Martyrs, Vision Forum, Coral Ridge, you know, that happened around the 2011 to 2014 timeframe. So I get that. But I don't think that's the catalyst. I went back to the drawing board this morning and I got to thinking about this. Really, was it tied into the scandals or the politicization of the church as we read in Barna? I think Barna missed this one. I think they missed it. They said it was the politicization of the church, but what they mean by that is people got upset that the church was turning countercultural on issues like homosexuality. That's the point. So they're kind of saying, well, if the church didn't take a stance on homosexuality, if the church did not take a strong ethical stance and then encourage their people to stand in the public spheres on that particular moral stance, if they had refused to do that, if the churches had just compromised, they would have been able to retain something of their membership. I don't think that's it. I think it's that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. But it's more than that. It's the rise of persecution. And this ties Matthew 13 into it. And in fact, I went to Matthew 13. I meditated on that for a little bit and then realized that these were those seeds that were sown on rocky ground, where the sun of persecution comes out and they dry up in the midst of persecution. I think what we had, this is the catalyst, as I understand it, Steve. I think what we had in the 2011 to 2013, 2014 timeframe was that crossover to negative culture that Aaron Wren was speaking about, and we've quoted from this guy several times on the broadcast. This guy says, we were a fairly positive culture towards Christian values until the 1990s, in which it went neutral, and then somewhere around 2014, he said, we turned to a negative culture. So we went from a positive culture towards Christians and towards the Christian church and towards Christmas and towards Christian values. We went from a positive view of that. And that's the way it was for about 400 years since the pilgrims came here. And then in 2014, that shifted. So yes, there was a shift that occurred in 2014. So I asked myself, well, how did that shift manifest itself in the cultural and political systems of this country? I began to ask myself, what happened in 2012? Something must have happened in 2012. Because at 2011, you're looking at 48% church attendance. Within 4 to 5 years, it's dropped to 38% and then down to 22%. So why did it top off in 2011 and then come down like a precipitous cliff, fall off the cliff in 2012, 2013, and 2014? What happened? Well, it had to have happened in 2012. And this is when Elaine's Photography and Baronel Sussman appeared on the scene. War broke out. Persecution broke out in America, and most of the Christians ran away from it. They couldn't handle persecution. They had no real faith. They would not lay down their lives for Jesus and walk into the fiery furnace. That's what happened in 2012, in 2013, 2014. They despised anybody who would be persecuted for righteousness' sake because they loved the world. They didn't love Jesus, and they joined the world and began to persecute their Christian brothers and sisters that remained in faithful churches. And that's what has happened since 2012, 2013. Elaine and Jonathan Higaden of Albuquerque, New Mexico, declined to photograph Vanessa Willock's same-sex commitment ceremony, get this, in 2006.
Wow.
That New Mexico couple that refused to photograph a homosexual ceremony, and by the way, at that point, there was no, you know, homosexual mirage. There was no homosexual wedding, so to speak. It was only something of a ceremony. It was kind of a pagan ceremony that set up some kind of a pagan ceremony, and they wanted Christians to participate and maybe throw a pinch of incense in the altar as they engaged in this pagan ceremony. And this couple from Elaine Photography refused to photograph this ceremony in 2006. Now, here's the deal. It didn't make it to court till 2012. They had to wait for the cultural winds to shift in order to win the court case. The zeitgeist winds shifted around 2012. I don't know how the principies and powers are able to, you know, engage the cultural winds and shift public opinion and everything else in the direction of persecuting Christians. But evidently, in the providence of God and by the powers that are allotted to the principies and power of the satanic forces that seem to have a lot of control now over the country, that shift occurred in 2012. So something happened at the level of the principies and powers to change the cultural zeitgeist and enable Christian persecution to occur in New Mexico in 2012. New Mexico being one of the worst, one of the most evil states in America, for some reason. I'm not sure. There must be something of a satanic influence upon that state. I'm not sure why the influence is much stronger there than perhaps other places. But, of course, now you have a domino effect that eventually affected the entire nation. And by 2015, it was Obergefell and it was over. So 3 years later, it was over for the entire nation. But the zeitgeist winds shifted by 2012. It turns out Elaine could not in good conscience tell the story of a ceremony that defined marriage as something other than the union of one man and one woman. And so that was the issue. And Willock, this lesbian, she went and found a photographer at a cheaper rate, but that wasn't enough. She filed a complaint against Elaine's photography. And after an investigation, the State Human Rights Commission found that the company was guilty of discrimination based on sexual orientation. They took it to the New Mexico Court of Appeals. And again, that didn't happen for 6 years, but they finally were able to do it. And apparently there was a shift in the people that sat on the court or whatever, but the entire zeitgeist had changed in America by 2012 such that the New Mexico Court of Appeals ruled against Elaine. And the U.S. Supreme Court refused to take up the case on April 7th, 2014, and the rest is history. But it wasn't just Elaine's photography that occurred. Friends, this is the catalyst to bring about the destruction of church attendance in America, the persecution rising in America, the persecution rising against Elaine's photography, and against Baronel Stutzman, who turned down a homosexual who wanted her to make flowers for his wedding in August of 2012. So again, this is happening at the very same time. She told him, "I'm sorry, I can't do your wedding because of my relationship with Jesus Christ." That's what she told him. And that's how she got pulled into court, and she has lost her case to this point. Of course, the Supreme Court of the United States hasn't done any favors for any of these people. They shut down the Christian B&B in Hawaii. That was, what, last year? It might have been in 2019. And they ruled against Elaine's photography as well. So the Supreme Court of the United States has not been a friend in the cases of Christian persecution. Just that's something you need to tuck away up to just the last year in which persecution has been meted out upon the Christian B&B in Hawaii and the Christian funeral home in Michigan that refused to allow a homosexual to transgender himself in the workplace. They themselves have been shut down by the U.S. Supreme Court as of about, what, 6 months ago. So the U.S. Supreme Court has done its best to persecute Christians in each one of these cases. Keep that in mind. But the turn happened in New Mexico in 2012 and Washington State as well. So, friends, Christians had three choices at this point. I want you to understand it. 2012, Christians had three choices. One, they could compromise the doctrine of the church to accept homosexuality. Two, they could leave the church entirely, which is what most of them did. Or three, they could just be persecuted. So those were the options. They could compromise the doctrine to accept homosexuality, which a fair number of evangelical churches have done. They could leave the church entirely, which about 60% of church attendees have done, or be persecuted. So that's a tough decision for American Christians. It's difficult to transition from very little persecution at the hands of the world over 400 years since the pilgrims came here, escaping persecution in England. So 400 years ago, they escaped persecution. 2012 was the point at which that all changed. The modern pilgrims had to confront this persecution. And so here we had to transition from very little persecution at the hands of the world to a lot of persecution at the hands of the world. And this is what started happening after 2011. Now, there were some Christians that stood strong and began to oppose the zeitgeist. Others wanted to be kinder and gentler, and they wanted to accept the zeitgeist. And we find men like Dr. James Dobson, who lost his position at the ministry he founded in the 1970s. He lost his position around this time frame. I'm going to say it was about 2012, 2013 that he lost his position, because the zeitgeist had changed and Christians would have to stand up and resist the ethical shift that was happening on the macrocultural level. And not many Christians had the faith to do that. And so Dr. James Dobson moved from 7,000 radio stations down to 300 radio stations for his family talk program. So we see what happened in 2012. Christians have become persona non grata in the American cultural systems. Just understand that happened in 2012. But Jesus said the son of persecution will rise upon those plants that were planted on stony ground. And here's what he says in Matthew 13, verse 20. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And so, friends, we as Christians need to stand at times like these. And if we have our roots deep into the Word of God, and if our hearts have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, then we will stand and we will bear fruit. The church does not exempt homosexuals from the grace of God, as we said again and again. When the persecution comes out and says, okay, you need to exempt homosexuality from the grace of God. No, we can't exempt homosexuality from the grace of God. We just can't do that. We can't exempt God's grace from homosexuals to set them free and wash them from their sins. And, you know, we're going to be persecuted for that stance. That's the bottom line. We will be persecuted for the gospel because we stood up and said, no, Jesus came to save us from our sins. And for every violation of the law of God, Jesus provided a solution for us for every kind of violation of the laws of God. The church does not exempt any sinner category from the grace of God, except those that blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which is, you know, happening amongst some apostates. Usually it happens among apostates. But the true test as to whether folks are going to stand through these storms, through these level 5 hurricanes that are blowing up across the bow of the ship as we ride through these very difficult trials. Here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. As for that in the good soil, that's the seed that is planted in the good soil. These are those who, hearing the word, they hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience or endurance. So there are those who are flaky, those that receive the word with joy at first. They're the stony ground hearers. They hit a little persecution, thorny ground hearers. Hit a little bit of temptation and some of the wonderful little baubles the world presents to them, and they cannot stay in the faith because they are so attracted to the temptations of the world, or the persecutions of the world come upon them, threaten them, and immediately they are gone. But those that are planted on the good soil, we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, they receive the word. They understand the word. They see its critical relevance to their own lives. And they're not drawn away to other false views of everything else, but rather they're focused on God's word and what God's word says about them and what God's word says about their sin and their need for Christ and what Jesus did on the cross and that Jesus is risen again. And these are the things that they receive in faith, and they continue in the word. That is, they abide in the word. They don't just leave church, but they abide in the Word, because where else would we go, as the disciples said? You only have the words of eternal life. So they stay in the Word. They read it in the morning. They read it in the evening. They read it the next day. They're back in church next Sunday because they're wanting to abide in the words of Christ. And then they bear fruit with endurance. You know, it's hard to know sometimes if you got real love, real joy, real peace, unless it's abiding love. You know, there's that kind of love that just kind of here one day, gone the next. And you're like, where's the love that, you know, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things? Where's that love? Well, it turns out time is the great teller, because they bear fruit with endurance. It's hard to know sometimes if it's real love, joy, and peace, but when the fruit just keeps coming out season after season, year after year, and you see that love and that joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness year in and year out, you see new crops every year. That's an indication of good soil. And also the fruit we're looking for is joy in the midst of persecution. We're persecuted for righteousness' sake by our relatives or by the media, by the universities or by Facebook or by governments or by corporations or by colleges and schools, by churches even. We find ourselves persecuted often. We're always talked down. People, you know, create straw men and create caricatures about our teaching and they castigate us. Other churches will do this kind of thing, and this is often what happens with true churches. They're persecuted by those around them. But we absolutely must rejoice in the times of persecution and trial. I think that's a real key as to the fruit that is evidence amongst those whose seed has been planted in the good soil. So the joy of the Holy Spirit in the midst of trial is such an important fruit. And Steve, that's the fruit that I think I desire more than anything else. That, yeah, we're going through trials. Yes, we receive persecutions. Yes, we have much tribulation in our lives. But I'd love to see us, yes, bear the persecutions, but not in some kind of grim way, but with hope and faith and joy in the Holy Spirit. I think that's the lesson on this edition of the program.
Yeah, and that's, you know, when you take a look at church history, when the Christians endured persecution with joy, not happiness, you don't have to be happy that you're being persecuted, but joy knowing that the Lord is in charge of this thing, that God is always in charge. And when you endure with joy, that's actually when God uses that to grow his church. When the Romans were watching the Christians in the arena dying with such courage, some of them would they'd throw off their armor and jump into the arena and die with them. If Christians can die like this, I want to be one of them. And that's how Paul also was able to see the conversion of many of the Praetorian Guard, because he was being persecuted and he was enduring it. And they were saying, I want to be like this guy.
Friends, when the heat turns up in the kitchen, indeed, we have crossed over into a negative culture in the last 5-6 years, just since 2012 or 2013, we've crossed over into a negative culture and we have seen persecution rising all around us. When the heat turns up in the kitchen, don't walk away from it. Don't leave the church. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So I think it's the hope, Steve, that the hope of heaven, that our eggs aren't in this basket. You know, we're going somewhere else. We're pilgrims and strangers. We're somewhat exiles. And that's the way the pilgrims saw themselves 400 years ago. They were exiles and they had been exiled into the wilderness. Indeed, they lost half of their people in the first winter. And so they went through tremendous persecution, tribulation, because they were exiled from England. And yet they were able to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Yet they were able to celebrate the first Thanksgiving and rejoice in the midst of their trials. And that's what I hope for myself, for my family, and for our church congregation. Let us be persecuted, yes, but let's go for the whole enchilada on this one. Let's go for the fruit of the Spirit, of joy in the midst of the trial, love in the midst of persecution, and indeed peace in the midst of the storm. That's an indication of the true work of God and the life of God in the Christian. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. You've been listening to myself and Steve Vaughn. If you'd like to interact with any of these programs, please email us at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.